Good morning. Good morning to you. Good to see you today. Thank you so much for being here and being a part of our worship this morning. We're excited about gathering together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. If you're visiting with us, do us a favor, please. Reach right out in front of you, and on the in the back of the pew in front of you should be a connection card. Just pick one of those up, if you would. Begin the process of filling that out. And you can drop it in the offering plate later in the service, or else take it to the connection table right out front. And that way we'll have a record of your visit. But we're certainly delighted that you've come to be a part of our worship. Hey, I want to say how proud we are of our youth praise band. They served last night at a youth rally in Rogersville. And man, I guess they did a dynamite job with that. I'm not surprised with it, but we'll keep you posted on their progress. And I've already asked them if I could be their agent. And so they're a great group, and so we are excited about that. I also want to point out that this guy right over here, Norman Trowbridge, and his bride, Susan Trowbridge, if they make it to this Tuesday, will be Mr. and Mrs. for 53 years. Isn't that great? Well, congratulations to you guys. That's wonderful. And then finally, the Youth Summer Camp Baptist Lottery of the Yeti Cooler. Don't miss out on that thing. Get in on it and help our youth out with all of that. All right, look through your bulletin. Lots of things going on here. And this is an exciting time and an exciting church of what God is doing. Let's do this. Let's stand together, please, and make sure that everybody close to you gets a hearty handshake and a big smile. Would you please? We've been praying for the last almost 60 days now, and thank you for being conscientious regarding that. 60 for 60. We're praying 60 seconds a day for impacting Mountain Grove. Impacting Mountain Grove. Mountain Grove needs the gospel. Your friends and neighbors and relatives, they need the gospel. So thank you for being conscientious regarding that. And we've been praying 60 seconds a day for our new pastor. God knows who he is. God has him chosen. God's preparing his heart and his life to cross paths with our hearts and our lives. Well, I'm excited about that. I trust that you are as well. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence today. Thank you, Father, for your love and grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you for this church. I pray, Father, that your word today would have free course and go forth and accomplish its intended purpose. Father, how excited we are to be living in this day, the day in which Jesus could return this day. Help us to live in that excitement. Help us to live in that anticipation. And yet, Father, we look out on the fields that are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. So I pray that you would send forth laborers into your harvest, so that in these latter days we might see a reaping of a harvest for your kingdom. Souls that need to be birthed into your kingdom, into your family, And Father, some of those are our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our relatives, people that desperately need Jesus. Give us a desperation to share the gospel. I pray, Father, that you would stir up the hearts of this body of believers. Send us out into the neighborhoods of Mountain Grove, that we might love out loud, that we might share the gospel, that we might point people to Jesus. He and He alone can give us hope. And Father, I want to thank you for the new man of God, the new pastor that you have chosen to serve here and to stand in this pulpit. Father, I thank you that he is a man of integrity, a man that loves you, a man that loves your word, a man that is passionate about the gospel, a man that loves your church. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare your church for the man of God that will be coming soon, that together the days ahead for this church might be to lift up Jesus Christ, to reach this community, and to reach beyond this community with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be disciple makers. And I pray, Father, that the days ahead for this church might be greater than the past. And we thank you for the past. We thank you for the foundation that's been laid. But I pray that the days ahead for the life and ministry of this church would be more fruitful than the past has ever been. All for the glory of God, all for the glory of Jesus Christ, all for the salvation of souls, all for the building up of your kingdom, all for making disciples, and all to bring honor and glory and majesty to our great King that we serve. And we pray this in the name of King Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Thank you.
You can remain seated. Let's sing this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness, one of my favorite old hymns.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, all I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today. Blessings all mine with
We're going to sing that chorus again in just a minute, but I just wanted to read this to you. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." See, this song came from Scripture. It talks about God's. Aren't you thankful that God is faithful? Even though at times when we're not, God is. The song we sang a minute ago, it says, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are." I want you to take just a minute and in your heart, thank the Lord for something he has done for you that has been faithful. Now I want somebody to yell it out loud. How has God been faithful to you? Yell it out loud. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. If God has not been faithful to you, we're really in trouble. Steve. God's been good to your family and the things we go through. Anybody else? God's been faithful to you. Yes, ma'am. What's that? That's good. Yes. Pat? God's protection on us. Yes, ma'am. Okay. He kept you alive. Yes. That's good. God is faithful to us, isn't he? Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Thank you.
we love you all so much because we've been a part of you for so long, and we're not about to leave. We just have to go do missions. And I am so excited about the missions you're going to do. And we've just been invited to help out with that, going door to door. That is missions. Gene is really happy about that. But I am so happy to know that one of these days, we're going to hear that trumpet. Are you ready, and are our friends ready? Rushing wind, and it's closer now, do you agree with me, than it's ever been. Now listen, I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call. We'll be going home when Jesus steps out on a cloud to call his children. I'm going, are you? The dead in Christ shall rise. Again. Oh, I'm ready for him to come, aren't you? Just look around, sons. I look around me. I see prophecies fulfilling. And signs. They're appearing everywhere. Can you hear the Father? I can almost hear the Father. Comes again.
You know, someone said the Baptists are going to be the first ones there to see them, because it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I'm just repeating what someone told me. Diana, that was great. Thank you so much. Thank you. And Kara, thank you. And Kent, Nancy, and choir. Great singing today. Thank you all so much. Take your listening sheet, please. I've got three words, as you see there, that I want to share with you. We're in Matthew chapter 24. Go ahead and turn to that, if you will, please. Keep your Bibles open, because we're just going to dissect this entire passage and let's see what God has to say to us. Another message having to do, obviously, with the return of Jesus Christ. And last week, as in the days of Noah, today, the beginning of sorrows. Next week, it looks like rain from Matthew chapter 16. Among other things, next week I'll be sharing with you my perspective of the 10 greatest signs of the return of Christ from the past 12 months. From the past 12 months. And I could probably share that with you from the past 12 days. It is becoming so obvious and so clear, the signs of the times that we're living in. Isaac Storm wrote a book about the Galveston Hurricane, Galveston, Texas, hurricane of 1900. And in that book, he pointed out that everyone was convinced that a hurricane could never strike Galveston. And even as the streets began to flood, people went about life as if nothing was wrong. Children were playing in the water. Men were at the local diner. No one fled. No one ran. No one went home to try to seek cover. Isaac Klein, at that time, of the National Weather Service, obviously back in 1900, they didn't have all the sophisticated instrumentation that exists today, but Isaac Klein of the National Weather Service in Galveston assured them that it wouldn't be a severe storm that was approaching. And others believed that Galveston was invincible because a hurricane had never struck it before. But on that fateful September day in 1900, over 6,000 people in one day died. Estimates say that maybe as many as 12,000 perished that day. But well over 6,000. Apathy and wrong advice. And they thought it would never happen. But it did. And 6,000 people in 1900 in the city of Galveston, Texas, perished. Well, had anyone, maybe you had, I hadn't, had anyone heard of a bomb cyclone? You ever heard that terminology? Within the last 2 weeks, you have, if you were listening. Within the last 2 weeks, I had never heard of that before it hit the Midwest, just north of us recently, affecting some 14 states, and with continued rain yet predicted today. Storm clouds are rising around the world today. You'll understand that over the next few minutes as we just walk our way through what Jesus said, recorded here in the book of Matthew. And today, when we hear reports of what's going on in our nation, in our state, in our area, and around the world, it's not unusual recently for us to hear words such as unprecedented, historic, catastrophic. I like it when the news commentator uses the word apocalyptic. Now, when you listen for these news reports, listen for those words because you're hearing them. You're hearing them used. Well, let's read this scripture. We're in Matthew chapter 24. And again, keep your Bibles open because we're going to dissect this pretty carefully. I've got a lot to share with you. And so get your pens or pencils ready with your listening sheet and things that you want to write down as well as we walk our way through this, because I'm going to give you these three words, heed, horror, and hope. They're on your listening sheet. I'm going to expound on these over the next few minutes. But let's read this from Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 3. And as he sat up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus responded and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then, shall the end come?" Okay, let me share these things with you. Number one, heed. Keep your Bibles open. Verse 3, Jesus' disciples asked the same questions that are being asked so frequently today. And choir, you did a marvelous job of sharing that song today. Thank you so much. Taken directly even from this passage. So when shall these things be? And I'm telling you, you are hearing it asked more and more. You do not have to get online or get on YouTube or even listen to the evening news very much until you start hearing this sentiment and sometimes the very questions that are being asked and that Jesus is addressing right here in Matthew chapter 24. When shall these things be, and how will we know the end of the world? Now look what he says in verse 4. He says, take heed. Say those two words with me. Take heed. Look at somebody next to you and say that. Take heed. All right, and he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Well, this is a word of warning that Jesus is giving to us. And I believe God has been trying to warn us. I believe God's been trying to warn the world. I believe God's been trying to warn America. And I believe that he has and is giving us some wake-up calls. Now, the problem is, that we, America, and the Church of America, I believe we're rolling over and hitting the snooze button. You ever done that yourself? Well, I believe that's what churches are doing. I believe that's what the universal church is doing. I believe God's trying to give us some wake-up calls, and we're hitting the snooze button. And I think one of the problems with that is that we are numb to the gospel. We are numb to the gospel. I have people ask me periodically that same old question that I've been asked for 50 years of ministry. And you know, what about the people in Africa that have never heard the gospel? And my response for decades now has been the same, which is this. You know what? I'd rather be in Africa under the grace and mercy of God, having never heard the gospel, than I would be in America, where there's a church on every street corner and where there are Bibles in every house. People in Africa may be dumb to the gospel, and people in America are numb to the gospel. And I'd rather take my chances there, to be honest with you. And I think I may have even shared this with you over the last few weeks about the son that was sitting next to his dad in church, and he was looking at the bulletin, and he said, "Dad, I see that today's sermon is entitled Ignorance and Apathy. What's that mean?" And very nonchalantly, the dad just looked at him and said, "I don't know, and I don't care." Yeah. Because that is the mentality, my friend. Our culture is anti-God, anti-church, anti-Christ, and anti-Christianity. Which, by the way, that's one of the reasons I so strongly applaud you for what you are doing and what you have begun to be engaged with regard to impacting Mountain Grove. You are going across our culture in America. You're going across our culture even in Mountain Grove, because you're saying to this community, God is alive and well. First Baptist Church is alive and well, and we're loving out loud, and we've come to your house in order to share the love of Jesus Christ. Give yourself an applause. I'll tell you what, come on, give yourself an applause. Come on, give yourself an applause. That's what's going on. That's what you're doing. Because I'm telling you, we are a cross. Christianity is not a subculture of America. It is cross-cultural. Because our culture is anti-church, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christianity. We are, in America, a self-serving, self-seeking, self-gratifying, self-engulfed people. It is all about me. That's the basic character trait of our culture. That's why we need to heed. We are positioned just like it says in verse 24, which we didn't read, but go ahead and look over there at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 24. We are positioned to be deceived. It says that even the very elect can be deceived, especially in these latter days, these days of syncretism. You say, well, I'm not sure what that is. Well, you ought to find out what it is, because this church is engaged in it, and we shouldn't be. You're saying, well, tell us. Well, that's a whole other sermon series, to be honest with you. And this day of universalism, I don't anticipate that we're involved in that. I sure hope you're not involved in universalism, although I've talked to some people that attend various churches that they say, well, you know what, I just believe that God is so merciful and God is so loving, and we're all trying to get to the same place. I've had people say that to me before. Well, you know, preacher, we're all trying to get to the same place, don't you? Well, I don't know. Where are you trying to get? Let me try to figure that out with you. So this day of syncretism and this day of universalism and this day of humanism, that's the God of America, by the way, that even the very elect shall be deceived. So my question before I go to the next point, are you equipped enough with the Word of God? Are you equipped enough with the Word of God to be discerning when confronted with false doctrine? It's all around us in this day and age. Are you equipped enough? Take heed. Are you equipped enough with the Word of God in order to dialogue and when you're confronted with false doctrine? And that's coming from some mainline denominations, some that are right here in this town, and with Jehovah's Witnesses, and with the Mormons, and with Islam, I had lunch this week with a person that attends the Latter-day Saints Church in Branson. And are you equipped to go up against the New Age movement and the emergent church and the New Apostolic Reformation and the New Evangelical movement and contemplative prayer and yoga and cult and occultic symbols and signs and teachings? They're all around us today, and that this would be another reason that God would say, that Jesus would say today, take heed. Take heed, because of the day and age in which we are living. Now, let me show you this even a little deeper right now. Let's go to the second word, and it's the word horror. And I think by the time we're through dissecting this word and what Jesus is saying to us today from this passage, that you'll understand why we've chosen this word. Now, are we the occupiers of the last days? I think we are. I believe very confidently that we are. Now, that may scare you, and please understand that's not the intent of this word or of this point or of this message, unless we need to be scared. And I'm not sure that it wouldn't hurt the church of the 21st century to get a little fear of God in us, my friend. But you need to understand that that's not my motive today, is to scare you. And the reality is, it ought to excite us that we are living in the day and age in which we are living. Now, I'm getting to be an old man, and yet I'm saying to you, I believe with confidence that I am occupying the last generation alive on this earth before the return of Jesus Christ. If you were looking for a place to say amen, that wouldn't have been a bad spot right there. Now, Jesus identifies several factors to affirm the reality of the last generation. So you just sort through this today as you listen to what I'm sharing with you, and as you read through this and as you write these things down. So you just sort through it, because Jesus is identifying several factors. And here they are. Letter A, many will come in my name. Many will come in my name. That's verse 5. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And, look at this, shall deceive many. Wikipedia lists 33 Christian Messiah claimants, including, now some of us are old enough to remember Jim Jones. Remember Jim Jones? Yep. I'm not serving Kool-Aid afterwards. David Koresh, remember him from Waco? Waco? And there are well-known speakers today on TV and radio that are preaching a false or compromising gospel. These are things that Jesus is warning us about. It matters who you listen to. It matters who you follow. And you need to be like the Bereans, and you need to search the scriptures daily to make sure that what you're hearing. And listen, I've said this for decades about myself. I'm no different. I'm no different. When you go home today, you ought to say to yourself, well, I think I want to search the scriptures. You need to do that every time somebody stands in the pulpit. I'm going to search the scriptures to make sure that what Jay's saying, or make sure that what that preacher's saying, or what I heard on radio, or what I heard on television, make sure that it's from this book. And we need to be more noble than Thessalonians. We need to be like the Bereans. And that's Acts chapter 17. So will you recognize the Antichrist for who he is? I certainly believe he's already alive today. I believe that he's working. And I've got my own Scribner opinion of who that is. And you say, well, Jay, there's been prophecies about that almost with every generation. Yes, and here's why. Here's why. Who is it that knows? Who is it that knows when the very last day is? Oh, God. Anybody else here? No. Because the Bible says that at that day and hour we won't know. God's the only one. Satan doesn't know. And so consequently, I believe that Satan has had to have his Antichrist prepared in every generation. That'll give you something to talk about at lunch. Mm-hmm. I believe he's had him in the wings. Now, here's something for you to do this week. Just Google, write this down, Christ has returned. Just write those three words down. Christ has returned. You'll find that interesting. Google it. And see what you come up with. It's pretty interesting reading. The Jews are expecting their Messiah. This is the Orthodox Jews that don't believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. But they believe and they are expecting that their Messiah is going to arrive on the scene at any moment. The Muslims are aggressively looking for their master Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, to appear. at any moment. Now, my opinion is that part of that, the reason that the Jews are looking for their Messiah, the Muslims are looking for their Mahdi, that helps to set the stage for the one world religion. I also think I know who the false prophet is. We're living in interesting days, my friend. Christian news magazines are warning that the number of false Christs is rising around the world. The word on the street, my friend, is a word of excitement about what Jesus said you should be looking for. All right, here's the second one. Wars and rumors of wars. This is letter B. Look at verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then he goes ahead to say, see that you be not troubled. You know that there are currently, I'm talking currently right now, 40 declared wars going on in the world. The United States is engaged in 7 countries. Not official wars, obviously, but we are engaged militarily in 7 countries, as well as a multitude of uprisings that are taking place throughout the world at any given day. There's a continual wave of the sorrow of war throughout our world. And we sit in the comforts of our home and we watch the 6 o'clock and 10 o'clock news every night and we shake our heads saying, oh wow, what a terrible thing's happening over in that country, over in that country, over in that country. And it's right there in our face because of the modern technology that we have, and we can watch that take place. And terrorist activities, wow, who would have thought that we would be using that word in the United States? Terrorist activities, of course, have become rampant in our world. And verse 6, look there. Look what he says there in verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things, look at this, must come to pass. But look what he says. But the what? End is not yet. The end is not yet. And then go ahead and read verse 7. Look what that says. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Wow, we're seeing that all the time, aren't we? And I believe that we're getting ready right now. I believe that everything is taking shape for the Psalm 83 war. Write that down and study that yourself. You don't hear a whole lot. It's sort of an obscure prophecy in the Old Testament. Psalm 83, and it enumerates the 10 different nations or people groups that will come against Israel. And in the last few days, 4 of those have just begun to come to the surface because of what's going on in the West Bank of Israel. These are exciting days in which we're living. Let's go to letter C. Famines and pestilences. That's verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Now, let me take a while just to walk through this, and I'll try to do it as quickly as possible. But famines has to do, obviously, with scarcity of food and being destitute. Coming to a city near you. You heard what I said. Now, why in the world would I say that? Well, I would say that because of the millions of bushels of grain that were lost in the recent flooding. Probably I shouldn't say the recent, in the now flooding in the Midwest. Over 1 million acres of farmland devastated by floods this month. Now, some of the things I'm going to share with you over the next few minutes has to do with this day, this week, this month. Most farmers will not be able to replant this spring because of it. And I'm convinced that we will see it in grocery prices and on the shelves of grocery stores, the results of what we've seen over the last 2 weeks in the Midwest. Now, pestilences means plague, disease, or a pest. Now, I'm not talking about your two-year-old or your teenager. That's a whole other sermon series also. Now, I'd like to just try to show you as quickly as possible. You remember back in Exodus where God sent some plagues. How many? 10. 10 plagues to address the gods that were being worshipped in Egypt. Let me give you a 21st century Scribner version of that. 10 plagues. Here was the first one. Blood. Rivers were turned to blood. Remember that? Today, ours are filled with chemical dumping, spilled oil, and discarded garbage. Enjoy your fishing on the creek. Next were frogs. Don't jump now. But are you aware that their genes have been used to genetically modify our foods, like potatoes and tomatoes and oranges, and they've been using frog genes to modify our foods for years. The third one was lice. I'm giving you the 10 plagues of Egypt, and I'm just giving you my version of them in the 21st century. So the third one was lice. You ever been checked for lice? You ever had your kids checked for lice? If your kids ever went to public school, they probably were checked for lice. And I'm quite sure that if your kids ever went to the Baptist camp this summer, they've been checked for lice. It just happens. Schools and camps are routinely checking for head lice today. All right, the next one, the fourth one, were flies. Flies invaded the land. Now, fruit flies in the kitchen are annoying enough, ladies, wouldn't you say? In January of this year, Mecca was inundated with thousands of swarms of flies and locusts. And the United Nations is warning that Egypt and Saudi Arabia could soon be in the midst of a plague of locusts as an outbreak in Sudan and Eritrea, and as that's rapidly spreading along both sides of the Red Sea. All right, here's number five. I'm talking to you about famines and pestilences, and I'm comparing the 10 plagues of Egypt. Number five, cattle died. Cattle died. Now, on February the 13th of 2019, what year did I say? Well, that must be this year. On February the 13th of 2019, after 7 years of drought, Australian farmers welcomed the rainstorms as they began. And it is estimated that 500,000 cattle died as a result of the flooding. And in the recent Midwest flooding that I just made reference to moments ago, with water rising over 2 feet in 30 minutes, millions of cattle have died in Nebraska alone. Number six, boils. Boils. Our blight of boils today would include many incurable diseases. Ebola has broken out again in Africa with over 1,000 dying this month. Number next, hail. Hail. On March the 19th, just a couple of weeks ago, there was one of the most severe hailstorms that's ever been recorded, and this happened to be in China, destroying cars, roofs, and bringing about some deaths. Locusts. Now, if we didn't have enough of the real thing, the Pentagon's research group is discussing sending out a task force of insects carrying genetically modified viruses in order to help America's crops more resilient. Makes you almost wish it was a boomerang effect and they went back, all of them, to the Pentagon. Don't tell them I said that. Number nine, darkness. I think we all would have to admit that it's getting very dark in the world today. It's getting very dark in America today. And the way that I would describe that is just simply to suggest, just go home and turn on your TV if you don't think it's dark. Our living rooms are flooded with darkness every time we turn the TV on through advertising and various other outlets. We're living in a dark world, my friend. And finally, the death of the firstborn. That was number 10, the 10th plague of Egypt. And you recall reading about that. And let me just transliterate it to use the terminology, the slaying of our children. And we have taken that in our own hands now, and we have since the early 1970s with the aspect of abortion, but now we're making it legal to kill a child up to and including the moment that they enter the world, an average of 3,000 per day that we're killing in the United States. Are you ready for letter D? You're saying, yeah, get off of this one. Letter D. Earthquakes in various places. That's found in verse 7. For nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. Haiti, Japan, Chile, Myanmar, Alaska, Ecuador, Mexico, and on March the 8th, 2019, a small but extremely rare, that's what the news commentator said, a small but extremely rare earthquake hit the panhandle of Florida. That's diverse places. It's true that technology now allows us to both detect and to hear reports about the frequency of earthquakes. And that's pretty interesting, and it's good that we live in 2019 where we have that type of technology. In 2014, a headline read, "Quakes are increasing, but scientists aren't sure what it means." Well, in the last dozen years, there have been 16 earthquakes that the USGS has designated as great. That's their terminology, as great. That's way above the norm. Scientists to continue to predict that the big one, that's their terminology, is expected to hit the East Coast in the subduction zone of Cascadia, and because of the San Andreas fault line, or closer to us, the New Madrid fault line. I preached for over a year in Dexter, which is right there. And frequently I would say, people, just so that you know, it's not my fault. Gene, pastors get blamed for a lot, you know. EarthquakeTrack.com. Write that down. EarthquakeTrack.com. Listed this on the 30th of March 2019 at 9:30 in the morning. That was 24 hours ago. There have been magnitude 1.5 or greater. Now, this was listed just 24 hours ago. Magnitude of 1.5 or greater, 144 earthquakes in the past 24 hours, 1,044 earthquakes in the past 7 days, 3,792 earthquakes in the past 30 days, and 90,534 earthquakes in the past 365 days. Oh, you want it more up to date? Okay. From midnight last night to 6 o'clock this morning, in the world, there were 6 earthquakes, magnitude 4.0 or greater. I don't have anything later than 6 o'clock this morning, sorry. The biggest earthquakes... yesterday was a 6.1 in Papua New Guinea. Past week was a 6.2 in Russia. This month was a 7.0 in Peru. And this year, since January 1, 8.2 in Fiji. God is, in fact, shaking our world. I believe it's what is identified in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, where it says there that even the very earth is groaning and travailing in anticipation of its redemption. I believe that's what's going on. Letter E. Tribulation, death, worldwide hatred of Christians. Tribulation, death, and worldwide hatred of Christians. And that's verse 9. We're in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, in the last 50 years, more Christians have been martyred for their faith than in the first 300 years of Christianity's existence from the time of Christ. More people in the last 50 years than in the first 300 years. 120 Christians were killed and 140 homes destroyed in Nigeria in February of 2019. Again, I'm trying to give you some up-to-date information and up-to-date statistics. We are living in those days, my friend. Last year, 70% of Christian martyr cases around the world originated in Nigeria. And on March the 19th, 2019, that's just a couple weeks ago, Egyptian Coptic Christians were killed for their faith, a number of them. And the interesting thing, I think I've actually pointed this out to you before in the last few weeks, and that is this, that you and I were inundated by the information about those people that were killed in the two mosques. Now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. That's tragic, and that type of thing should never have happened. But we heard about that. You hadn't heard about these things, and I'm telling you, have you? About the Christians being killed. North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, they lead the world in discriminating against Christians. Anti-Christian sentiment is becoming very prevalent, even in America. As one said, the walls are closing in on us. You've read and heard about the bakers, the florists, the photographers, that they've been fined and sued and even gone into bankruptcy for standing for their beliefs regarding traditional marriage. Franklin Graham warns that Christian persecution is coming to America. Students are suspended for sharing scriptures. And in America, we, at this point, have only paid with money, not with our lives yet. Are you ready, and are you up to it? Look at verse 8. All these are the what? Are the beginning. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then verses 10 through 12. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Here's the thing that I hate about that passage right there, and that is that this even exists in the church culture today, and it ought not to be. Let me give you the final thing. Heed, horror, and hope. That's verses 13 and 14. Let me read those verses to you. Verses 13 and 14. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Verses 13 and 14. Now, I hope somehow that you see that this really is not, and it certainly was not intended to be a message of doom, but rather a message of hope. A message of hope. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me say that our hope is a confident expectation. I've got that, my friend. I've got a confident expectation of the fact that God is the one in charge of history. I've got a confident expectation of the fact that Jesus is coming, and he's coming real soon. I've got a confident expectation of the fact that my hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Our hope is in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. My hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. My hope is in the precious promises of this book right here. My hope is in the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. The end for the Christian is just the beginning. The end for the Christian is just the beginning. The rapture. Are you listening for the trumpet? Are you ready for that midnight cry? Diana, thank you. You did a great job with that. The rapture, then the millennial reign, and then the new heaven and the new earth. Are you excited about all that? Have you studied about it in the book of Revelation? All right, here's the last Here's the last thing I want to show you, and it's from these verses we just read. Endurance of the saints. Write these down. Endurance of the saints. And that's what he says there in verses 13 and 14. Endurance of the saints. Encounter of the gospel. And then the end of all time. Endurance of the saints. Are you up to it? Are you excited? Is your faith strong? Is your faith rising up? Are you ready for today? Are you ready for what? For the return of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to stand up for Christ no matter what? Endurance of the saints. And encounter of the gospel. Did you read what it said there in verses 13 and 14? This gospel shall be preached throughout all the world. Wow, is that capable today? Kay and I have been in some remote places of the world. With some people that had never ever seen a white person. And they wanted to show us their cell phone. I'm just asking you, is it possible for the gospel to go everywhere today? And then, the end shall come. Some of you aren't ready. Some of you be just like the Galveston hurricane. Some of you be just like that. Not going to happen here. Not going to happen in my time. Not going to happen in my day and age. I say you're wrong. I believe it is with all my heart. You ready? Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege to live in these exciting days. On one hand, I am so excited about it. On the other hand, Father, I feel myself wanting to say, can you tarry just a little bit longer? Because there's still somebody that I know that needs Jesus Christ. And Father, there's somebody here today that needs Jesus Christ. If you were to come back today, and I believe that's possible, if you were to come back today, there's somebody here that wouldn't be ready. So I pray that today that person would get right with you. Today that person would get saved. Today that person would become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow you on into eternity. Father, help us to be ready. And help us to be working when Jesus comes. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar today, just like you have been and just like you did last week. Listen, we're living in desperate times. Exciting times, but desperate times. Pray for your church. Pray for your city. Pray for your country. Pray for those who do not know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back soon. And pray for yourself. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you up to it for the walk that God expects you to have today in these latter days? So come to the altar today and do business with God. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, I cannot plead with you enough. I cannot beg you enough. Now, I shouldn't have to, my friend. After a message like this, you ought to be running down the aisle. You ought to be running down the aisle. I've preached in foreign countries before where literally that has happened, where people were running down the aisle wanting to get saved. People were climbing over the pews because the aisles were so filled with people wanting to get near Jesus Christ and to give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. That's what I'd do if I were you today, my friend. Whatever it takes for you to get down here and let us introduce you to Jesus Christ. Are you ready. Let's stand together. Come on to the altar.
I hear the Savior say.